of the gospel in light of what we've been talking about. So, core principle number one is believe. Believe, have faith. Put your confidence in Christ. So in four short verses, at the beginning of Galatians 5, in four short verses, Paul summarizes everything that he's been talking about for four chapters. So if you want a Reader's Digest version, here we go. Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. If you put yourself back under that old covenant, under the law, Christ will be of no benefit to you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ and you've fallen from grace. Now, I could easily see Paul almost at this point screaming these words, not in an unstable, lunatic kind of way, but in a very passionate, clairvoyant, you know, his teaching has reached a fever pitch by the time we get to Galatians 5. There is intensity in his speech. And I can see him almost like screaming these words. That's how we probably interpret it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom. And so if you're trying to earn your salvation, if you're religiously trying to justify your life by doing the law of God, you're not free. You're actually a slave again. And the standard for you as a slave to the law isn't good enough. It's absolute perfection. You have to do everything, the entire law. If that is the route you want to take to God, you got to do the whole thing perfectly and fully and be sufficient in and of yourself before a holy God all by yourself. Cursed is anyone who doesn't continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Christ didn't come to lower the boom on you. He came to liberate you. He came to set you free. The chains are off. We've been set free. The soul-crushing burden of the law has been lifted. Our sin has been atoned for. God's wrath satisfied. Our souls rescued from the grip of death by the blood of Jesus Christ, who took our curse, who took our judgment, who took everything that was against us upon himself. He settled our account. He settled any and all liabilities, past, present, and future, that anyone might hold against us. He took it all. We are heirs by promise, not by performance. We are heirs because God promised something to us, that if we would believe, he would give it to us, and that's life, and life everlasting. That's the gospel. That's principle number one. Believed. Put your confidence in what God has promised. Paul uses a couple interesting phrases in verse 4. He says, if you're trying to be justified by the old way, the old covenant, the old laws, you are alienated from Christ, which means you're estranged from him. You're not in right relationship with him. And number 2, he says, you've fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. God invited you into grace, into the sufficiency of his blood and his forgiveness and his sacrifice. But you've fallen out of that arrangement and you're going back to a non-arrangement. So the idea of fallen is this idea of drifting away from something. I wonder how many of you have ever gone to the ocean and waded out into the waves, and have you ever been threatened at the event of being adrift in an ocean? Have you ever had that where the waves pick you up and suddenly it's like you're 3-4 feet out very quickly? You waded out into the waves and suddenly you couldn't feel the sand beneath your feet and your strength of swimming was just barely powerful enough to take you back to where you just drifted from, and that can be a very disorienting feeling, right? And that's what Paul's using an analogy of, is that you walked off a shore, you walked off of a firm place, and you have drifted out to sea. How many Christian souls have been stolen away by the riptide of works salvation? That's the imagery. That you're being carried away by a riptide. You were thought you were okay, and then all of a sudden, here you are, you're way over here. The Christian life is about going deeper in grace, not guilt, not deeper in shame, not deeper in works, in legalism, in rules. Growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is the feel, the essence of this life. It's very liberating and freeing. Believe. Put your confidence in Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's core principle number one. And core number two, principle number two is become. The goal of holiness, of godliness, of goodness, of complete transformation, the goal has not changed. Be holy as I'm holy, the Lord our God says. The goal has not changed. But what changes and what has changed is the means of transformation. What changes is our posture. All right, so people believe that the law was their means of being justified. God's goal of our need to be justified didn't change, but the means did. It became by Jesus' blood. God's desire to sanctify us, the goal is still the same, but the means has changed. Galatians 5:5-6. We eagerly await, through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. We'll come back to this last phrase in our last point that we make here. But I want you to notice that a posture, a huge paradigm shift is occurring here. And I wonder if you see it. The Christian pivots from working to waiting. Working for justification? No. Relying on it in Jesus. Working for sanctification? No. Waiting for that transformation. The Holy Spirit of the living God through faith is going to produce Christ's righteousness within us. Our righteousness is going to be the Spirit's work, not our work. The means of transformation have changed, but not the goal. And this means that our place then as believers, and we'll see this in the last part of Galatians 5 next week, we're going to unpack it really, we're going to get into this big time next week. Our position then is to wait and to continually invite the presence and power, the energy of God to sanctify us. So core principle number one, Jesus' blood justifies us. By his blood we're forgiven. Core principle number two, the Holy Spirit will then make us holy. I promise to keep taking these gospel truths and drilling them into your brain until your brain is holy. That was a pun anyway. I shouldn't have used it. But we got to get this in our head. Otherwise, we don't become holy. You can't just make yourself holy. You have to ask God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. He makes us holy. Look at verse Galatians 3, 1-5. We're going to go backwards for a moment. It's foolishness. You foolish Galatians, after you've seen Christ publicly portrayed as crucified, why wouldn't you trust him for your justification? And also, Paul says, I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or did you believe and did you hear? Are you so foolish after beginning by the Spirit? Are you now going to try to finish by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing if in fact it was nothing? So then does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? You see, believing and becoming are the works of God in our life, and we invite him to bring about that transformation. What God started sending Jesus to the cross, shedding his blood, breaking his body, what God started in forgiving us, God's Spirit finishes by God sending his Holy Spirit into our heart, into our bodies to take up residence. God doesn't start something with his Son, but then tell us, he doesn't start something by the Spirit, but then tell us, oh, you finish it with the flesh. No. God sends his Spirit to keep working miracles of transformation in our midst and in our lives. He finishes what he started. Now, when Paul was writing Galatians, he was writing Philippians. He was writing Ephesians. He was writing these other Colossians. Over in Philippians 3:20 through 21, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to his control. From this point in our life when we've been forgiven to that moment when we're glorified, God is doing all the transformation in our lives, and that work is finished and completed on the day of Christ Jesus when he appears in the air and takes us to be with him. Philippians 3, by the power that enables him to subject everything under his control, he's bringing us to a place of sanctification and transformation and change. Romans 5, 3 through 5, Paul's letter to the Romans. We boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given us, given for us, and given to us. His grace covers us. His love covers us. His forgiveness covers us. When we sin, we can go to the Father and we can be forgiven. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. But he also will purify us by his Spirit. He will purify us of that sin. He will bring about this miracle of change and transformation. So believing in Jesus and becoming like Jesus through the presence and power of his Holy Spirit, those are the two core doctrines, twin doctrines of the Christian faith and of Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the transformer. He's the energizer of the new life, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God. And so guess what? I can rest in Christ's atoning death that justifies me. And I can wait on the Spirit's power who willingly sanctifies me. And we'll talk about what that looks like next week. But we rely on the Holy Spirit then to sanctify. These are the core principles that are laid out in the first four chapters of Galatians. Now, I want to pivot here because now what we're going to do is we're going to move to, you can call them core principles, but maybe a couple of core applications. So however you want to count, these are all core principles to me, but core application is build. We believe in Jesus. We're becoming fully like him. And we build up the body. We build up one another in Christ. So Paul next tells us that in this walk, we have to be very discerning about the relationships that we maintain. And I would say that to everybody in this room that we have to be very discerning about relationships. One of Paul's favorite metaphors in the Christian life is that of the Olympic marathon. You know, being in Rome, he was familiar with the games. He was familiar with the marathon. He was familiar with all these races, all these different things. And that is one of his chosen metaphors for the Christian life. And in Galatians 5:7, he begins by saying, you guys were running well. You remember? He says, remember what I just read a few minutes ago? Like, you understood Christ crucified. You believed. You heard. You believed. You had begun your life in the Spirit. You are trusting God to bring about, always on cue every week, you're trusting God to bring about the change in your life. And they'd experienced even miracles of transformation in God's power. They had begun, they started this race. They were running well. But then in the same verse, Paul continues and he says, who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion, this influence that you, that's infiltrating doesn't come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. So Paul is using a race metaphor, and he's basically saying, who cut you off at turn one? That's the word prevent. Who cut you off at turn one? Who messed up your race at turn two? Who messed up your race at turn three? Who blocked you out? Who caused you to trip and stumble? So the word persuasion means to listen and to obey somebody. You were running such a great race. Who started tripping you up? Whose voice, whose influence, whose words started getting into your head? Like, what changed? You heard the gospel, it was powerful to you, and now you're keyed into a different voice. Paul, in these words, echoes Jesus. And, you know, if you don't like the race metaphor, or the sports metaphor, now let's just go to the kitchen, okay? A little leaven works through, it leavens the whole batch of dough. It takes just one negative, one discouraging, one legalistic, one Judaizing, Americanizing, Republicanizing, Democratizing, political, sarcastic, self-centered, fleshly, worldly person. It just takes one person to begin to corrupt a whole community of faith. A little leaven can work through the whole batch. There are people who build up the body of Christ with their words. And there are people who burn the whole house down. There's two types of people, those who build up and those who burn down. And Paul agonizes about this. He agonizes. He's an apostle. He's a pastor. He's a church planner. He loves these people. Back in Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about the love that these Galatians first had for him. Galatians 4, verses 12 through 14. These won't be on the screen. Paul says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You've not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a condition in my flesh. And you didn't despise me. You didn't reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as if I were an angel of God. You received me as if I were Christ Jesus himself. That's where their relationship began. They were open to Paul's influence. They were inviting him in. They were caring for him. They loved this man. Where then did your blessing go? Galatians 4:15. Where did your blessing go? I testify that if possible, like you guys would have tore your eyes out and given them to me. Kind of graphic, but an expression of the day. Like you would have done anything to care for me. Where has your blessing gone? So then, you know, I've become your enemy because I told you the truth. Ah, they loved him until he spoke the truth to them. They loved him until he started pastoring them, basically. They, this group of people in the church, they want to exclude you from me. They want to drive a wedge into a truth-telling apostolic relationship, pastoral relationship. They want to drive a wedge between you and me so that you would pursue them. They don't want you to win the race. They want you to chase after them. But it is always good to be pursued. It's not always, it always feels good to be pursued in a good manner. And that's what I'm doing with you, Paul says. My children, I'm suffering again in labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. The relationship changed. They were being catapulted in their faith, in their becoming, in their belief, through Paul's preaching, through his encouragement. But in came the Judaizers. And they were destroying people's faith in Jesus, and they were destroying people's confidence in the Holy Spirit, and they were dividing off, segmenting the body to be their personal friends instead of looking to their personal Savior. I have to say this, every single one of us, myself, you, every single one of us is responsible for the leaven that we let leaven our dough. You are responsible for the leaven that you allow to leaven the dough. I can't tell you how many times I've seen a person receive the gospel with joy, only for that person, or maybe it's a family, open themselves up to bad yeast. Maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a person in the church, or just at the edge of the church. You are responsible, and only you can be responsible for the voices that you key into. You are responsible to key into voices that encourage and inspire and build up and that edify your faith. You are responsible to turn away from those voices that are divisive, negative, legalistic, critical, disruptive, disparaging, discouraging, and especially those races that would induce you or others to forfeit this good race. You are responsible for what leaven, and you will bear the consequence of whatever leaven you allow to work through your mind, your heart, your body, your soul, your relationships, your family. You will drink from whatever you allow in. In verse 10, Galatians 5, Paul says, I myself am persuaded in the Lord. I'm letting the Lord be my influence. I'm letting the Word, I'm letting God persuade me. And I'm persuaded in the Lord, you're not going to accept any other view than what I'm holding out to you. But whoever it is that's confusing you, they will pay the penalty. What penalty? A lot of debate on that one. They will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross would have been abolished. These people are opposing me for a reason. Why are they doing it? I wish those who are disturbing you, confusing you, I wish they might let themselves be mutilated. Now, those aren't very nice words, are they? These people are obsessed with circumcision and putting you under the yoke of the law. They're going to destroy you spiritually. They're going to turn you away from the sufficiency of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you. They're going to rob you of your blessing, of your inheritance, of your salvation. You know, I wish they wouldn't just stop at circumcision. I wish they'd just finish the job. We're in church. These aren't very kind words. And yet, they're very important words. The reason that we preach verse by verse through these books of the Bible is that these are flyover verses for many believers and Christians. We fly over stuff that seems obscure, and we just kind of hit whatever highlights we want. There's some things that we need to hear here in these verses. When I read these verses, I see in Paul an example to follow. I'll say this personally. I will patiently tolerate most anything in the body of Christ. In love, in patience, the Holy Spirit, okay, you're forgiven. The Holy Spirit will transform you. I will patiently tolerate more than you ever could possibly imagine or realize in the body of Christ. But there's one thing that I personally, as a church leader, and I think I can speak on behalf of our elders as well, that we don't tolerate, and that is deceit and divisiveness. If you're using your influence to destroy another person's faith, you are not welcome here. If you are using your influence to drive a wedge between the people of our congregation and their leaders, if you're using your influence to tear down and burn down and destroy the relationships and the work that God is doing in his church, you're not welcome here. If you're disqualifying runners from the race, you're going to get kicked out of the arena. Like if you're throwing shoulders and tripping people up and becoming a distraction and impeding the work of God, the Apostle Paul says, like, you're going to pay the penalty. At Lakeside, if you're being deceitful and deceiving people and leading them away from the gospel of Christ, if you're being divisive, the Bible, you get warned once. The Bible says you warn a divisive person once, and then after that, you don't associate with them. You don't keep pretending to be friends and buddies and pals when someone is destroying the work of God in Christ, the work of God through his Holy Spirit in a person's life. They are not friend. A line needs to be drawn. And that's a line that I will draw any day, at any time, on anyone, if they're going to destroy the bride of Christ, then there's a line. Christ commands our leaders to protect the body. And that's what we do. We protect the body. You can't be a servant of Christ and friends with the world. These people will pal around with you while destroying your soul. And you can't allow that to happen. I have a suggestion. Maybe it's an instruction. And that is, if the leaders of the church take a disciplinary action, I think we would all do well to trust that action. And what we do well not to do is, you know, I would suggest that you not keep being influenced and piling around with those to whom a disciplinary action is taken, that you follow the cue of the leaders. That action is being taken for a reason, for a redemptive purpose, to draw a line, to create clarity. And we muddle it when we don't trust that line. Building up the body is a core priority. It is something worth fighting for. It's something worth protecting. And so Paul says, he doesn't mince any words with these people, right? He draws a very clear line. The goal is always restoration, but he draws a very clear line. Now, this is what's crazy. You ready for this? Core application number four. I'll use the word brave, because we need to, like, brave the work of love and demonstrating God's love in the world. It takes bravery and courage to do that. Jesus wants us to brave his mission in the world. And what is that mission? It's love. So Paul goes from saying, I wish these guys would just go ahead and finish the job and mutilate themselves, to now he's talking about love. How do you go from verse 12 or whatever to how do you do that? I'll tell you how. Love can protect. That's what Galatians 5, 7 through 12 is all about. That true love can discipline, it can correct, it can rebuke. And believe it or not, love can even expel and excommunicate bad leaven. This leaven doesn't need to corrupt the whole thing. Let's take it out. Let's remove it. That's an act of love, right? It's protection. And we don't like this idea of love protecting. Well, actually, we kind of like it, but we don't like it. You know, it's the helicopter, you know, but love has to defend and protect. The goal of loving is to always do what's very best for a person. And what's very best for a person isn't just material and physical and relational. It's also spiritual. It's the ultimate things that we're caring about in a person's life, their salvation, their eternal inheritance. And if a person is sinning, if they're deceiving other people, if they're dividing off people and turning them against churches and their leaders and their pastors, if someone's doing that, and a line is drawn, the goal is that that person would humble themselves and repent and become teachable and avoid doing damage. Imagine that. That's tough love. It's corrective love. It's necessary love. And it brings about the best, not just in God's body, but in that person. It should be a wake-up call to that person. But we don't allow tough love to do its work. What we do is we surround people with an ignorant sympathy where we haven't understood the full context and situation, and we're, right, instead of letting God's work be unfolding in that situation. Paul goes, I mean, he's talking about tough love. And his point is that we always have to have love in mind. Love in the most ultimate sense, we always have to have the spiritual outcome in mind. So jump back to verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. Faith has to love well. Faith has to work itself out. Faith is the root. Love is kind of like the fruit, for those of you that like to rhyme. Faith plants its root deeply in grace and extends its branches in love outwardly. Paul and James are in agreement. Remember, James says faith without works is dead. Well, Paul says what matters with faith is that it's working itself out in love. For James, it was like you look after the widow, you look after the orphan. For Paul, it was sometimes you confront the deceiver, you confront the division, you confront the toxicity, and you bring people back to faith. Whatever love demands, you bravely do. That's Paul's perspective. Verses 13 through 15. You are called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only do not use this freedom as just more opportunity to be fleshly. But you serve one another through love. The whole law is fulfilled in this one statement, that you love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, you'll be consumed by one another. These words echo Jesus' teaching in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. You see, God's will, it's still to love. But how he brings it about by his grace, by the cross. He brings it about by his Holy Spirit power. He brings it about by us building one another up and protecting and defending the work of God and in Christ in one another's lives. He accomplishes his work by us holding out love to the world. A love that's concerned not just with temporal but ultimate things as well. This is a summary of the Christian life. You believe in Jesus. You become fully like him through the power of the Spirit. You build up the body and you brave Jesus' mission in the world. Let's pray, dear Father. Some very direct, some very important words, some clarifying words from the Apostle Paul this morning. We pray that we would understand, that your Spirit would teach us. We pray that we can do better as a body in being unified and standing firm on the foundation of your word and not being caught adrift by friendship with the world, by friendship with those that would deceive or divide or mislead or corrupt or steal away the inheritance that you've held out to us. Father, strengthen us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name.